Would you be seated? We sing that song, Show Me Your Ways, that I may walk with you. Show me your ways. The scripture tells us over and over again that God desires to show us his way. He's not hiding his plan from us. Yes, there are things about God that are a mystery, but the reality is that God reveals himself to us through his word. I meet people every day who say, I wish God would just tell me exactly what he wants me to do. And my response to them would be simple. If you're not spending time in God's word, getting his specific will for your life, why would you expect him to reveal it any other way? God's word is the beginning of how we get the answer to what we just sang and prayed. Show me your ways. So friends, if you're here today, maybe this is your first time with us, or maybe you've been attending a long time, you might need to hear me say this, but we, as a body of believers, we believe in the word of God. Amen? We believe God's word is true from beginning to end. We believe that he gives us truth, he gives us precepts, he gives us steps to take, and he shows us his ways. And so I want to encourage you and admonish you, be in God's word on a consistent basis. And today we will study God's word together as well. Let's pray before we open God's word. Father God, thank you for the privilege to come and worship you today. Thank you for the joy we have to open the Bible. Father, I pray that we would be excited to read scripture together, that we would understand that there is nothing of value that's going to come from this pastor's mouth apart from your word, that there is nothing, there's no more we could add to than what you've already given us. So Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will lead this conversation, that you will lead this scripture reading, and Father, that you will have your way among us today, that you will show us your ways that we might walk in them, Father. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. And while you're turning, I will set the stage. We have been working through a series. This is week 12 of a 14-week series entitled Kings and Kingdoms. And in this series, we have been working through the major themes of 1 Samuel. And so we will wrap this up 2 weeks from today. But as we move through it, we are coming to a crucial time. I believe today's passage is very important because all of us at some point get angry. Is there anyone here today who says, I have been angry before? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody who would say, I've been angry today? You don't have to raise your hand, but listen, Sunday morning on the way to church, it's a tough time. Power goes out for a minute around 7 o'clock, right? Alarm clocks don't go off. Things happen. People run late. You wake up. You're trying to get things going for the day and honor the wife, the mother, and all those things that happen. And we can get busy and get frustrated if we're not careful. That's why I've learned at my house, I get out of the house early on Sunday mornings. I get up here by 7. I try to be here by 7. It's not. There would be no issues. We hold hands at our house and sing Kumbaya every day. I'm telling you, it's perfect. It's perfect. No, it's not. But the reality is I've learned to come and put my mind in a space where it needs to be on Sunday mornings. And I would encourage you that if you've ever faced any moments of anger or tension, you're going to relate to the passage we see here in 1 Samuel 24 today. Anger, and if it's extreme anger, that leads to vengeance. And vengeance, they are strong motivators for life. Think of the great feuds of our time. There's the Hatfields and who? The McCoys. There's the Israelis and the Palestinians. There's the Bloods and the Crips in LA. If you're fans of musicals, there's the Sharks and the Jets. Anyway, if you live in Alabama and you're breathing, Auburn and that. Oh, don't. See, that's pitiful is what that is. So you all need to repent is what I'm saying. But there's no doubt it's a feud. Shouldn't lead to vengeance, but it's a feud. It's easy to get caught up in the satisfaction of that what goes around comes around mentality when it finally does come around to somebody you're angry at. Listen, I've known some football fans that get so happy when their main rivalry loses. Some of you are in this room, and you should be ashamed of yourself. And I've known others that just want to see things go wrong. And listen, though that plays out in humor and in anecdote in sports, it plays out in life in a very big way. It is really easy to jump on the bandwagon of anger when others are leading the way. It is very easy to let your anger grow when someone's fanning the flame behind you, telling you, you should be mad about this. You ought to be upset about what's happening in this place. Well, in today's passage, we're going to see David's temptation to act in vengeance and God's plan for him to live differently. And that's exactly what we will see here. Now, listen, maybe, unlike David, maybe no one's ever tried to kill you, but rest assured, someone's tried to kill your character, right? Maybe no one has ever tried to take your life, but someone's tried to take advantage of you or your good nature at some point. Sooner or later, everyone gets mistreated. Sooner or later, everyone gets misrepresented, and everyone is wronged in some way or another. So let's learn from the life of David. 1 Samuel chapter 24, and we will begin in verse 1. It says this, "When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Now, the En-Gedi region sits on the western shore of the Dead Sea. If you could picture in your mind where the Dead Sea is, and maybe you want to get out a map at some point and look at that. The En-Gedi region's on the western shore of the Dead Sea, and it's full of limestone caves and freshwater springs. It was really a perfect place to hide. So it was not a big surprise to Saul that David was hiding in En-Gedi. Now, it's another story to go and find somewhere there because there are so many places to hide. Look at verse 2. "Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks." Verse 3. "And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave." Now listen, the best explanation of this is nature called. Saul had to go to the bathroom. And unlike other men, when you're a king and you need to go to the bathroom, you demand and can command privacy. And so he did. And so he went into a king. He happens into the exact cave where David and his men were hiding in the back of the cave. Now picture this. Saul comes in alone because you do those things alone. So he comes in alone into this cave. And in the back of the cave, it's dark, and Saul and his men have been hiding because they knew, David and his men had been hiding because they knew Saul and the army was right outside. So they're hiding very quietly, not making a lot of noise. And you can imagine they had been in there a while, so their eyes have adjusted to the darkness, though they can see some of the light coming from the front. And so King Saul enters the cave to have a moment of privacy, and he comes from the sun into the darkness. He can't see a thing. And so as he enters, he is blinded, and they can see fully, and his men recognize that is Saul the king. Now is your chance, David. And so look at what happens next. Verse 4, 1 Samuel 24, verse 4. "And the men of David said to him, 'Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Now, David's men, who were angry with David because their lives were at stake as well, David's men start quoting what God has said to David. But here's the problem. They're saying a statement that God never said. They just think God would say such a thing. So they tell David, remember when God said this? But remember what God told David? He told David he would be king. He did not tell him, you will kill Saul. But yet his friends, who meant well, who were just as angry, fanned the flame of anger and said, now's your time. God's given in to you. Kill him right now. Listen, if you're writing things down, this will be helpful to you. Angry people assume an angry God's view. If you know people and God is always angry in the way they present him, those are angry people. Angry people assume an angry God's view. They will make everything God does in the midst of his justice and his mercy and his compassion, it'll still be shown in anger. Angry people assume an angry God's view. Hurting people will hurt people. It's just a reality. If someone is hurting, they tend to lash out and hurt others. And in this case, crowds multiply emotions, which we have all seen happen in sporting events. We've seen it happen in feuds and fusses, and we've seen it happen at school and in the workplace and everywhere else, even maybe at the dinner table at your home, but crowds will fuel emotions. How you feel alone will multiply when somebody else joins in with you. It's that friend factor that if you're going to be angry, I'm going to be angry with you, and our anger's going to double together pretty quickly. We all have seen that happen in life. So here's what happens. David's men took a truth, and the truth was David would be king. That was true. They took a truth, they mixed it with emotion, and the emotion was an anger and fear towards Saul. And when they took the truth and mixed it with emotion, what they made was an assumption that ended in sin. They were going to take the life of a man that God had not told them to take the life of. So we have to be careful. When you have a truth and you mix it with emotion, if we're not careful, it will lead us to do things that God is not leading us to do. So we must learn to check it the same way David did. Let's look at what David did. Thankfully, David did not rely on the crowd. Now, I'll be honest, there have been times in my mind that I've made decisions based on the crowd. I've made decisions at times based on emotion. But there are times that I have made decisions based on my experience with God. That's what David did. He relied on the knowledge of his experiences. Think back. David had experienced God in the shepherd's field. David had experienced God in the valley of Elah when he fought Goliath. David had experienced God in the caves of Adullam when he was hiding and he wrote those beautiful psalms to God and God revealed himself to him. David had experienced God over and over and over again. If you and I don't have experience with God, I can assure you that you and I will most likely follow the crowd around us. It is so important that you fill your life with life experience with God himself. Look at verse 4 again. Look at the rest of verse 4. It says, "Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe." So, they said, "Kill him." David said, "No, I'm not going to kill him." But he sneaks up to where Saul is. In a vulnerable position, but David's in the dark. Saul can't see very well because his eyes are not adjusted. And somehow he cuts off part of his robe. We don't know if the robe was sitting beside him, if he was wearing it. Whatever the case, he cuts off a corner of his robe. He seeks to get Saul's attention by letting him know, "Hey, see this robe? I could have killed you, but I chose restraint instead." Look at verse 5. "And afterward, David's heart struck him, because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Listen, David, even by trying to do the right thing and not kill him, he still felt remorse and conviction for taking it as far as he did. So it says in verse 6, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." Verse 7, "So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way." Saul had no idea what had just taken place. He had no idea that he came this close to losing his life. David felt conviction for his actions. Conviction from God is a wonderful thing. Have you ever been convicted? Let's be honest. One more show of hands. Have you ever been convicted by God of something that you have done? Raise your hand. If you have not been convicted by God, now listen carefully, friends, and I don't want to offend anyone, but I want to speak plainly. If you've never felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you need to stop and examine if you know Jesus. I'm going to be clear. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation, but if you've never been convicted by the Holy Spirit of a sin that you've committed, you need to doubt your salvation. Because the reality is, once God brings salvation to us and the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us and seals your salvation, that's one of the many attributes of the Holy Spirit, is that he convicts us of sin. So friends, don't think badly, well, I've sinned and I feel convicted for it. Be happy that you feel the conviction of God. Now, I will tell you that if we wander further and further away from the Lord and we allow more and more junk to be layered on our lives, what will tend to happen is the conviction of the Holy Spirit will still come, but we've learned to block it out more and more and more. I can remember as a child where I began, my parents thought I was having some hearing problems, and my teachers thought I was having some hearing problems. And it wasn't that normal male selective hearing thing. I just couldn't hear, okay? And so I really was struggling to hear. And they sent me to my doctor, and the doctor sent me to a specialist, and what they found out was my ear was almost completely impacted with some object and some wax. It sounds gross, but it's the truth. It was. And so they did all this procedure to get all of that out, and I was like a new kid. As a matter of fact, to hear things, it almost hurt. I could hear things so loudly. You see, what happens in our lives is we become blocked, our ability to hear and feel the conviction of the Spirit, if we walk further and further on our own, away from God, not letting him show us his ways from his word. We tend to make our own decisions. What happens is we move further and further to where it's easier and easier to block out the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Friends, if you're here as a believer and you do not feel conviction very easily, I would encourage you when we have the invitation to come and get on your knees and simply say, Father God, help me to sense your Spirit when you are showing me your ways. Help me more to understand. Let me dig deeper in your word, become closer to you, more intimate in fellowship, that I can feel your conviction more and more. So David felt conviction. Verse 8. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some men told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, the corner of your robe is in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. I've not sinned against you. But my hand shall not be against you. Verse 13. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. Verse 14. And after whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. He tells him, listen, I'm nothing compared to you, and I've not tried to kill you. So why do you seek to kill my life? David shows honor to his enemy, and he asks God to handle the avenging. Now that's a big deal. David says, I will not avenge because I believe God will. So I'm going to honor God, and in doing so, it will show honor to my enemy, and God will handle the rest. Look at verse 16. A lot of great scripture here. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Verse 17, he said to David, "You're more righteous than I, for you've repaid me good, where I have repaid you evil. And when you have declared this day how you have dealt with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands." Verse 19, "For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know." This is Saul speaking. He says, "Now, behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went back up to the stronghold. Now notice this. In the middle of David honoring his enemy becomes convicted by God and by David. And he stops and he says, I realize today, God showed me you're going to be the king. So would you at least spare my family? It would have been customary whenever someone takes over a new kingdom to wipe out the old kingdom's family, unless it was passed down from generation to generation. It was a way to ensure that no one would seek to attack you. So Saul knew it would be customary that his family would die. So he says, would you spare my family? Would you not blot my name out of my father's house? And David agrees. So notice, this one act of good character by David led Saul to see God's anointing on David. In other words, David's act of kindness paid off. Now, let's be honest, it was short-lived because Saul in his greed changes his mind not too long after this. But for the time, it paid off. Kindness wins. I read a book this week, and it was dealing with the area of needing to be kind even to our enemies and kind to those who are not like us. And it said this. It says, cool wins high school. In high school, cool kids win. Cool wins high school, but kindness wins life. It's true. Cool will win high school, but kindness will win life. If you are a kind person, if you live with a kind character every day of your life, you will win at life when it comes to friends. You will win at life. Kindness does win. David's mercy led Saul to repent, even though it was short-lived. So our acts of character and mercy in the face of conflict will do the same for our enemies as well. And maybe you wouldn't call them your enemy, but that person who simply opposes you. It will do the same to show acts of kindness. If you will, look at Romans. Would you move to the right in your Bible all the way to the New Testament to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 17 through 21. I'll give you a second to turn there. We're now going to see some New Testament commands for how to live out this kindness that we're reading about that David showed. Romans 12, beginning in verse 17. It says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I've got to be honest. I love God's word. I believe God's word. I want to live God's word. But those words right there are easier said than done, aren't they? It's easy to read them. They roll off my tongue pretty well. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That sounds good, but boy, that is difficult at times to put into practice. So how can we put these words, this truth, into practice? Three things if you're writing things down. Number one, you need to know this. Expect that you will be hurt by someone at some point. Listen, you need to expect that. It's going to happen in your life. Whether you are 8 years old or 80 years old, at some point you will be hurt by someone. Romans 12 doesn't tell us if something bad ever happens to you, do this. It just assumes that's the case, and this is what you do. Act in kindness and mercy and not vengeance. So first of all, go ahead and call it. Expect that there will be someone who will hurt you. That is part of life. But secondly, be proactive in your kindness. Let me explain what I mean. You can be passively kind by simply allowing someone to be mean and you don't respond in anger. That's passive. You just take it, you smile, or you try to sheepishly ignore it, or you don't respond at all. That's passive kindness. But I believe this scripture teaches us not to be passively kind. It teaches us to be, listen, aggressively kind. Look at what it says here. It's specific acts of kindness. If someone's hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, this is your enemy, not just someone. Give them something to drink. It tells us we need to act even to those that we have hurt us and those that we have been hurt by. So I would encourage you to stop and think that it would not only be a sin to act in vengeance, but it might be a sin, according to Scripture, not to act in kindness. That we need to understand it's that important to the Lord. There are multiple scriptures that tell us how we are to treat others and how we are to respond and to act and to react when things happen. So what I would encourage you to do is stop and reflect and ask, okay, am I just trying to be passively kind by not responding the way I really want to respond? Or can I take the next step beyond just I'll be restrained and controlled and say I'm going to do good for this one that has angered me. I will serve this one who has done me wrong. You have a situation in the workplace, maybe. Someone that shows aggression towards you or anger, and they're constantly trying to stab you in the back or talk about you behind your back or do something like that. Can I encourage you to do something radical? And the radical thing would be to be aggressive in your kindness toward them. It's one thing to say, I'm just gonna let it go. Because inside, you're having that argument with them. And remember that? We've talked about that. Those arguments in your head that you always win. I mean, I always win mine in my head. And so it's against someone and those imaginary conversations and all that's passive. But let's be aggressive in our kindness. You say, Chris, you don't know that person would use that against me. Listen, test the scripture. Give it a try. What are they hungry for? Are they hungry for some real friends? Are they hungry for someone of real character? What are they thirsty for? Are they thirsty for someone that can show them what a real believer looks like? Are they if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Would you give it a test? Just see if the scripture might be true. Be aggressive in your kindness towards the very one you want to show vengeance to and see what God might can do. Third, not only expect that someone will hurt you, not only be proactive in your kindness, but next, use Jesus as your model of mercy. There's no greater model for mercy. You don't have time to turn here. Let me just read to you 1 Peter chapter 2. It'll be on the screen, verse 21 through 23. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. That wonderful book by Sheldon called In His Steps came from this very scripture passage right here, that Jesus gives us an example to show people mercy by following in his steps. Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, I know what some of you are thinking that you'd never say out loud. There's somebody in here thinking it right now, that thinks, if I'm going to follow the Jesus, he ended up crucified. Can I say to you, if you will follow the steps of Jesus, you will see that he ended up being the only one who could show grace to all mankind. The only one who could truly teach us what mercy looks like, what gentleness looks like, what meekness looks like. If I could have a prayer for my three sons, it would not be that they would grow up to be like me. My prayer is that they would grow up to be like Jesus. My prayer is that they would take on his meekness and his kindness, because though I can be meek to most anybody, I can have my fuse set off really quickly by my kids. Isn't that how strange how that works in our lives? Though I can control my tongue in so many ways, it is so hard to do that with the ones we love the most. I want to take after the example of Jesus so that my family, in doing so, can take after the example of Jesus. And in the workplace, is there someone that sees you and hears how you respond and you think, well, that's not Jesus, but I want them to see Jesus. Let Jesus be your model. Jesus, the very one who could have been vengeful, the very one who could have responded in anger, chose the kindness of the cross. He chose the kindness of his character to live that out, his mercy for us. The very one who could have exacted justice upon others chose to offer them grace instead. Will you do the same? You will be surprised what that might do for you in the business world, what it might do for you inside your home, what it might do for you at the in-laws or the distant relatives today for the family gathering, what it might do for you on the ball fields, what it might do for you somewhere else. Now, I didn't say just let people run over you and do whatever they want. That's not what I said. But understand that if you can actively decide that you will be aggressive in your kindness, that you will be truthful about what's happened, but you'll be aggressive in your kindness to move forward. My, how God might use that. I don't know who this message was for today, but I pray it was for someone in here today, someone listening on the radio, watching online, someone that could say, I so have a vengeful spirit towards this one person or this group of people, and I don't know what to do with it. I don't want to act on that. Listen, don't. Be aggressive in your kindness. Stop and do what David did, but I got to tell you, you'll never... Listen, this is important. You'll never do what David did if you don't do what David did. What do I mean by that? David experienced God. He walked with God in the wilderness. He walked with God in the cave. He walked with God on the battlefield. He walked with God in the service of Saul when he played musical instruments for him. He walked with God as a shepherd out in the field as he cared for the sheep and spent many a night alone thinking about who God was and what he was doing. David had experience with God that allowed him to make godly decisions. Friends, if you are not experiencing God on a regular basis, you will not do what David did. We will do what the world suggests we do. We will hurl vengeance and insults. We'll fight back. We'll secretly be happy when someone else falls that we don't like or that has been against us. We will do all we can to not show them who Jesus is. So friends, please start. All of this doesn't start with God, help me to forgive this one person. That's an okay place, but it really starts with God, help me to experience you. Help me to be in your word on a consistent basis. Help me to spend time in prayer learning about your character and who you are. Help me to get myself connected to a small group, a Sunday school class in a church like this or somewhere else where I can live life with some other people. And by the way I get to know them, we're learning from one another and praying for one another. Help me to find a faith family like this that I can get involved in and experience God like we have today. I've seen him in the smiles of kids. I've seen him in the scripture. I've heard him as we've sung, Show Me Your Ways. He's here. Experience him. Make sure that you make an aggressive decision to do just that. Would you bow your heads with me? With your heads bowed. There's a next step for everyone in this room to take. For some, it's simply to make a commitment to experience God. Maybe for you, it's a commitment to Bible study, to prayer, to a small group, to live it out. Listen, I've said it many times. I want to say it again. You're missing out on part of the experience if all you do is come to worship. You really need to be connected to a small group where you can have people to pray for you and encourage you and study together. Maybe for you, you want to just come in a moment and get on your knees and just say, God, I'm renewing a commitment to experience you. I'm renewing a commitment to walk in your ways. Maybe for you, it's that you're dealing with a specific person in the workplace, in the family, on the ball field, at school, as a kid or a teenager. Somewhere you're dealing with someone that seems to have it out for you and you just don't know why. You weren't the cause of it, but you're on the receiving end of it nonetheless. And so maybe you would just come and take an act of courage to get on your knees and say, God, help me to learn to be aggressively kind and merciful for this person. I don't want to be, but help me. Maybe you would come and make that prayer. Maybe you say, I want Jesus to be my model for how I respond. You want to make that commitment. Maybe it's God's calling you to unite with our church. Maybe God's calling you to follow through with believers' baptism. Maybe God's calling you to a renewed commitment. Whatever it is God's saying to you, we're going to sing a song, and I encourage you to respond in this time. Father God, please have your way among us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand and sing.